For me, the book of Esther has been a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Watching Mordecai, watching Haman, and watching the king at Xerxes. And at the same time, this beautiful woman by the name of Esther, there was a Jew. And God had chosen her and God had elected her to be chosen among so many beautiful women in Persia. Yet for her to be chosen by God, even though God's name is not written in the book of Esther, not one time. Yet we learn that the providence of God is so incredible. Not only in the life of Esther and Mordecai and Haman and the king at Xerxes. But then at the same time, I look at my own personal life. And you can look at your own personal life, how God has led you, how God has guided and provided for you, how God has been ministering to you, and how God has intervened in your own personal life for such a time as this. For such a time as this. As we left off in the story last week, you know, Haman thought that he really had it made. He was, you know, second in command to the king, and everybody bowed to him, and he had been promoted. He had set up a decree to go ahead and to kill all the Jews. And at the same time, God, in his love and grace and mercy and long suffering, begins to step into the picture. And now the tables have been turned as God steps into the picture to defend his people, God's chosen people. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that the Jews are God's chosen people, but I hate to say this, they are. They are God's chosen people from the beginning of time. It's not that God hates any other nation or any other people. But from the beginning, God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to become the nation of Israel. And God said that through that seed, the Messiah would come, and he would come into the world and would become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. Really important that we understand that when Esther arrived and she was there in Persia, she never thought she would ever be the queen of Persia. And yet by God's providence, God's grace, God's love, Esther was chosen by God to be a queen at this particular time so that the Jews would be spared and they would not be killed in a Holocaust. Every Jew was going to be killed. And yet here in the Old Testament, 2,700 years before, we can see how, you know, Nazi Germany, Hitler, went ahead and wiped out 6 million Jews. Killed them in the gas chambers of Germany and Europe. And yet we can see that, you know, they say, well, where was God then? God was still there, the providence of God. God knows what he's doing. It's really important that we understand that Haman, in the story, was probably still distressed because of the events of the day. Remember, he actually came, and we'll see that in a moment, where Haman thought, hey, you know what? I've arrived and I made it. Now I'm going to be the main man. I got the power now. And I'm Mordecai that I hate so much that every time I walk by, he doesn't bow to me. I'm going to make him bow and then I'm going to kill him. And I'm going to kill his whole family. So Haman had come to a place where he had met with his wife and everybody else. And remember, he said to build the gallows. So they build those gallows, you know, in a hanging place, ready to do. And thinking that here, you know, he's building this for Mordecai. At the same time, he doesn't really know that he's signing his destiny. And that he is the one that will hang in the gallows. Not knowing that yet. This is now the second or the seventh banquet recorded in the book of Esther as we've been traveling through the book of Esther, which is so beautiful. And if Haman would have known that Esther was Jewish, she never said. She was never asked, what is your descendants? You know, never was asked. And when Mordecai told her, don't say anything that you're a Jew. Wait For God's perfect timing, she kept quiet for such a time as this. And yet he would have never come to the banquet. He should have escaped and got his face, you know, not only hidden and begged the mercy from the king, because if he would have known that he was going to be killed and executed, he probably would have never showed up at the banquet. As Esther invited the king Xerxes, the Persian, to come to that banquet. As that banquet would come, that she would there reveal the truth about herself and the people in Haman, what he really intended to do. God had warned Haman through circumstances, but he didn't listen. Through his advisors and through his wife. But the prime minister, Haman, would not listen to any warnings. And I think, how many Hamans are in the church today? As God is speaking, as God is warning, and yet they don't listen to the warnings of God. And yet God fully knows what's up. In the book of Proverbs 16:5, he says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." The proud will not go unpunished. God, long-suffering, led Haman into thinking that he was safe. Haman, you're okay. Don't worry. And yet today's God long-suffering is an opportunity for people to come to repentance from their sins, as God gives them a second chance to repent and to come to his love and grace and mercy before it's too late for them. But Haman didn't listen. And yet our sinful world thinks that it means that God won't judge sinners at all. They got this concept in their mind that, hey, I'm getting away with what I'm doing. Nobody's ever going to catch me. Nothing's going to happen to me. It's always somebody else. It's not me. And yet, it happens to people. It happens to people. God exposes sin. A lot of times people think, well, man, I'm 70-some years old and I've lived like a pagan and heathen all my life. And look, God hasn't really punished me. Oh, but there is a day of judgment coming. Well, you stand before God and you will be judged in the next world to come. You can get away in this life, you think, with a lot of things, but you really don't. Because the Bible says that if you don't repent, if you don't come to Christ, you will die one day and you will have to stand at the white throne judgment of God. Revelations 20, 11 through 15, and the books are going to be open. And if your name is not found in the book of life, written, then the Bible says you'll be cast out into the lake of fire. And the only way to get your name in the book of life is to repent in this world, to receive by faith Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yet people don't believe that. They think that because God hasn't punished, and they're getting away and they're becoming prosperous, and they're lying and they're cheating, and maybe like somebody that murders another person and they get away with that murder, they think. But they don't, because God sees everything. God sees and hears everything. And Haman thought, you know, hey, I'm a hotshot, man. I'm second in command. I got it made now. The king wants to reward me. Remember last week? What do you think I should give to the man? You know, he's thinking, oh, that's me. Man, you should give him a royal treatment, a royal parade, you know, the whole thing. And all of a sudden the king says, yeah, you know what? We're going to do that to Mordecai. Go ahead and do it, Haman. What? Me? I hate that guy. And I got to parade him around and tell people how great he is? The tables were turned around. Now here's Esther in chapter 7, beginning with verses 1 through 4. As we continue the story, we continue to see the work of God in our lives as we turn over our lives to him. He says, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Esther? He says, it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half of the kingdom, it shall be done unto you. I mean, here, the king is throwing out the red carpet to Queen Esther. Esther, what do you want? I'll give you anything your heart desires. Anything your heart desires. And notice, verse 3, and then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request. What is she doing? She's begging for her life and she's begging for the Jewish life. Spare us, O king. How do you think Haman felt at this point? She's now revealing that she's a Jew. I am a Jew. And my people are Jewish. And by the way, king, this guy over here, he's trying to kill us. And I'm your wife. That's the end of Haman. No more of him. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed. Now she's opening up. And be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Notice that. And so King Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he? Oh, man. King, I hate to tell you this, but he's right there. Who is he? And where is he? How do you think Haman felt at this point? Have you ever been in a position like that? You just kind of feel like melting, hiding. But where do I hide? Or where do I run? You know, I got found out. Who is he? And where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Imagine that. And then notice what he says. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the queen and the king. That's it for Haman. And what does he do? The king, he says, and then the king arose in his wrath. He was really angry from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. He kind of took a walk outside, you know, and he's just really red in face. And he's thinking, man, I can't believe that this guy Haman talked to me into making this covenant so they could not, as a decree, they could not be broken according to Persian law so that he could not only save his life, but destroy my wife and destroy her people. You see, the king, first of all, didn't get good counsel when he signed that decree. But Haman stood before the queen, Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that the evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, guess what? Haman is on the floor grabbing onto the queen, and the king says, what are you doing on top of my wife, buddy? Get off my wife right now, you're dead. It's really dumb. You're not supposed to touch the queen. And yet he's pleading for his life. And check this out. And Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. He says, and then the king said, hey, will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? Hey, what's the matter with this guy? You know, that's my wife. And as the word left the king's mouth, they cover Haman's face. They grabbed him and put a black thing over his head. And Haman said, uh-oh, that's it. I've had it. And now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 75 feet high, which Haman, imagine that, which Haman has made for Mordecai, who spoke good of the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, go hang him on it. How do you think Haman felt? Oh, shoot, I should have never built that. Too late. They're going to hang him now. And you think how God turns the tables around, you know. Maybe today you're facing something in your life. Maybe a lawsuit. Or maybe somebody is against you. And it seems like everything at work is dark because they've accused you of something that you really haven't done. And listen, you know, it's like Chaco, he says, if I defend myself, then the Lord won't defend me. And that's so true. You know, we need to stand in righteousness and we need to stand in holiness before God and allow God to work His purposes in my life. Because if you try to defend yourself, what does that do? It makes you look guilty. Guilty. We see that God is in control. God is in command. Haman intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. You see? Maybe the situation doesn't look too good, you know. Mordecai said, hey, they're going to kill us. Haman already has built the gallows for me. Everything was black and doom, and it looked like, wow, man, Mordecai thought, I can get out of this. And yet God the whole time let Mordecai and Esther and the king and Ahasuerus and all these things were going on, and God was in full control, and now Haman is going to be out of the picture. Is God now defeats his enemy. Look at verse 10. And so they hang Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath subsided. So what do we see? The protection of God for the Jews. This reminds me of something really important. In the tribulation period, when the Antichrist comes, in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, the Jews, after the church has gone to heaven, there will be Gentile and Jews among the earth. And the Jews are going to be going before the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to give them peace for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. He's going to allow them to build their temple. And once they build their temple in 3.5 years, the Bible says that the Antichrist will sneak up and he'll come up in Jerusalem and he will go up to the temple there in Jerusalem and he will go into the holiest of holies and he will sit and say, I am God now, worship me. And the Jews do not want to worship the Antichrist. They rebel against it, just like Mordecai. And what do the Jews do? According to Revelation chapter 12, the Jews begin, and according to Matthew chapter 24, the Jews begin to actually flee. And there, that's why Jesus said, if you're in the field, two are working, he says, don't go home and get your stuff. You know, flee as fast as you can to the wilderness. At this particular point in time, the city of Petra on the other side of Jordan, on the other side of the Dead Sea, God already has a place called the City of Rock, the City of Petra. We've been there many times. Beautiful city of rock. There's only one entrance to the city. One entrance is only 12 feet wide. You either go in walking or by mule or by horseback, but you can't go in by car or bus. And when you go through this narrow path at Petra, you're walking through and you're curving through, and all of a sudden when you come to the opening of the city of Petra, it's astonishing. All of a sudden, those of you that have been there, remember, you see this beautiful rock city, man, incredible. That didn't even know that it existed there. The city of Petra will be the place where God will seal for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He will protect the remaining Jews. They will not be killed by the Antichrist. Will be there. Otherwise, the Antichrist would kill every Jew. God still in His providence making provision and protection for His people in the last days. You say, is that really going to happen? Read it. It's going to happen. Today, the nation of Israel feels secure, feels, you know, like they're never going to leave Israel again. They say, you know, we will never get pushed into the sea. We will never leave Jerusalem ever again. They're going to leave one more time. And it will be when the Antichrist comes and comes against them and pursues after them with his army to try to destroy every Jew. And yet God will lead them over to the city of Petra. And God will shut them in for 3.5 years. When you walk into the city of Petra and you go into these caverns in the city of Petra, you could put literally 50,000 people inside of one cave. It's incredible. It's huge. Huge. And God already prepared that for them. And what's amazing to me when you look at the story of Mordecai and Esther, that God even in the last days is again preparing for the church to be taken to heaven. And then the Jews will open their eyes and they'll be able to see at the second coming when Christ comes back. The first thing they do when Jesus returns to the earth and they see him, they're going to ask the question in Zechariah chapter 14. They're going to say, hey, who put holes in your hands? Who put the pierce on your side? And he's going to say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. And they're going to fall down and worship Jesus. What an incredible picture that we have before us as God always, always loves his people and pursues after his people. But because his people reject him and unbelief, God has to chasten, because whoever he loves, he chastens as a father does to his son or daughter. And the same way with us. Whenever we get off track, whenever we're doing evil, and we're starting to move away from that centrality place of Jesus Christ, then the Lord, like a good shepherd, has to use his rod on us and kind of hit us and chasten us. Not because he hates you, it's because he loves you. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 12 tells us that. So I think it's really important that we understand that even as Haman now is out of the picture, now God's people get honored. Honored. God's behind the scenes. Look what he says, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And now, can you believe that? Now the house that belonged to Haman is given to Esther and to Mordecai. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So now they reveal everything. That's my uncle. That's my niece. And so the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. Isn't that beautiful how God works? I mean, here God is just building up, promoting a man that never promoted himself. The Bible says the promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. The Lord raises up one and the Lord takes down the other. If you're in a position in your job where people are, you know, a bunch of kissies and they're kissing up to the boss all the time. That's the best way to say it. You know? And you're sitting there and you're saying, man, I do more work than they do. That's the wrong attitude. Hey, just wait on the Lord. You just be faithful to what God's called you to do. Have integrity. You don't take too many breaks. Work hard. And in due time, God will turn the tables. God will turn the tables. It's so cool to see God work. Because God is in full control of our lives. Just like in the book of Esther, we see that here. And then notice verse 2. And so the king took off his signet ring and had given it to Haman, and now he gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now he's in charge. Imagine that. But remember, Haman has what? 10 relatives. 10 kids. We'll see that in a moment. And now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears, and counteracted the evil of Haman the Agagite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out his golden scepter toward Esther. And so Esther got up and stood before the king. Remember, you couldn't speak unless the king pulled out his little staff and said, okay, go ahead and speak. And said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's providence. What is she saying? Can you change the decree? Remember, according to the Medes and the Persians, once it was sealed, it could never be changed. So how do we do it? Let's make another decree. Watch this. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? And the king Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his head on the Jews. You yourselves write now a decree. See, write a new decree, and we'll vote it through Congress, and we'll set that up, and that will reverse the other one. Notice that. Smart Jews. God's behind it. And as you please, in the king's name, then seal it with the king's signet ring, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. And so the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan. In the 23rd day, it was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princesses of the providence from India all the way to Ethiopia, 127 providences in all. And to every providence in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring. And then sent letters by couriers and horseback, riding in royal horses and bred in swift steeds. And by the letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy and kill and to annihilate all forces of any people of the providence that would assault them. Can you imagine that? The king is saying, now Jews, go ahead. I'm giving you permission to kill the infidels. Get rid of them. Anybody that comes against you, you have the right to protect yourself. Here God again, protecting and turning the tables around. Both little children and women, and plunder their possessions. On one day, in all the providence of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every providence and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies, so the tables not turn around. And the couriers who rode on royal horses went out and hastened and pressed on the king's command, and the decree was issued at Shushan, remember, the winter palace. And so Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal dress of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And then the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Isn't that beautiful? How God just turns around the darkness and brings the light and turns into sorrow into gladness and joy. That's what God can do when we trust Him, because He loves us so much. And here we see the handprint of God in the book of Esther. And then He says, and then in every providence and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast on a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Hey, we might as well join them, you know? If you don't want to be killed, you know, you got to get circumcised to become a Jew. Proselyting. I mean, it's amazing how people move with, you know, with the crowds. And how the fear of men brings a snare. But yet here we see the hand of God once again. Chapter 9, verse 1. And now in the 12th month, which is the actual month of the end of February and March, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On that day, that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite happened. in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. Wow. Can you imagine that? God turned the tables around and their enemies began to be slaughtered by the Jews. And the Jews gathered together in their city throughout all the providence of the king Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their arm. So right in Persia, they went from house to house searching for those that hated the Jews and brought them all out. And no one could withstand them because the fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the officials of the providence and satraps and governors and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. He had not become the prime minister of Persia. He was just a nobody before. Now he's the prime minister. I mean, I love the story because it's for the underdog. For those that are not promoting themselves, those that are just doing what God calls them to do, and they wait upon the Lord for God to promote them and to raise them up into that position that God has called us to be in. Never seeking for the glory, but giving the glory to Him. For He deserves all the glory and the honor for what He's done. If today you find yourself very successful in your job, give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. For blessing you, for putting you there. And if you're not there yet, God is dealing with your life, God is working in your life. Maybe you'll never get to be a big honcho, but where God has you, you need to be content and not jealous and not covetous in any way, and be content in where God placed you and give Him all the glory and honor because He's with you. And He'll bless you right where you are because it's the hand of the Lord. And then he said this in verse 5. And thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with the slaughter of destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. In verse 6 he says, and in Shushan, in the winter palace, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Parashada and all these names, I'm not going to mention them. They're all Persian. You can do it. Verse 10. And the 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammedatha, the enemy of Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. They didn't touch the spoil. Why? Remember who Haman was? The flesh. Remember? The Agagite. He was a descendant of the Amalekites. Remember what happened with Saul? Saul was ordered by God through the prophet Samuel to go and kill the Amalekites. Women, children, flocks of sheep and lambs and goats. And when Saul came up to kill the Amalekites, Saul saw the spoils and saw the king Agag, and he put them to the side. He took the women and the children, separated them, and then he killed the rest of the people. And so as he was coming back with the spoil, the lambs and the goats, and the gold, the silver, and all the women, all the children, he thought, hey, I've done a great job. And the prophet Samuel comes up and says, hey, because when he saw him, King Saul said, hey, how you doing, Samuel? And Samuel said, hey, what's that I hear? The bleeding of the sheep. Saul, shut up. What did you do? How come you didn't listen to God? And then he began to excuse himself in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. He began to make excuses. And the first thing he said, oh, he says, the reason you hear the bleeding of the sheep and the lambs and you see all these people is because we have bought the best to give to the Lord. And then the prophet became really mad. And then he made another excuse and he said, it wasn't really me, it was the people. He blames it on the people instead of taking full responsibility. Think of how many people are like Saul. Whenever they do something that is not right and they get caught, there's no true repentance. And yet God gives you a space to repent. To tell the truth. How can you really trust someone when they lie to you? You can't. It's very hard. I think of how many people have been caught doing something And because they got caught, they say, you know what, I was going to come to you and tell you about it. That's not repentance. I'm sorry. You got caught. If you really, truly were repentant, you would have come and said, you know what, I'm doing this, or I have this problem, or I've done this, and I'm truly sorry, and I need to be disciplined. That's repentance. I can receive a person like that. But how can you really trust someone when they get caught in the very act, like Saul? And they begin to make excuses, and then they blame it on other people when he was the king of Israel. And God told him through the prophet Samuel, he says, Saul, because you have disobeyed the voice of the Lord, I want to read it to you. This is pretty impressive. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, this is what he says. In verse 22 and 23, he says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Saul, you're done. You're done. No more. Did you hear what he said there? This is the problem with people. People think, well, I go to church, I give my tithe, I read the Bible, and all that is nothing if there's no obedience in your life. Nothing. Don't count. You're wasting your time. And the reason we come into the house of the Lord is to hear the word of the Lord so that we can be convicted, so that we can have a change of heart and attitude, and we can fellowship with God. But there are so many people that come into the house of the Lord. It reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 7, where they were coming to the house of the Lord. And on Sunday, well, not on Sundays because they worshiped on Saturday, but on Saturday, which is our Sunday, they were coming to the house of the Lord, and one day the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet and said, Jeremiah, today don't stand inside of the house of the Lord. I want you to go outside. And while the people are coming into the temple, I want you to say to them, stop saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What do you mean? Well, you see, the people thought that they could actually live like hell during the week. They could lie, they could cheat, they could rob, they could fornicate, they could commit adultery, they could get drunk, they could speak filthy, and then on Sunday morning come to the house of the Lord and sit down and hear the message and say, I'm secure, I'm safe, I'm not, nothing's going to happen to me. And God says there, he says, no, you better stop saying I'm going to the house of the Lord, because you can sit in the house of the Lord and still go to hell. Still go to hell. Because there's no change of heart. No change of life. It's so important that we understand what the Word of God says. Because another prophet by the name of Ezekiel, chapter 8, was called by God one day and said, Ezekiel, I want to show you about my people. This is all to do with people of God. I'm going to take you to my house on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to show you what my people are doing. And the prophet came, he was carried by the Spirit of God, brought him to Jerusalem, because they were in Babylon. And he came to the house of the Lord, the temple, and there was a hole on the wall, and the Lord says, go look in that hole. So he got in that hole, and he started looking inside the house of the Lord, and the Lord said, what do you see, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel says, oh, Lord, I cannot believe what I see. I see pornography. I see people having sex in the temple. I see nothing but perversion. He says, let me show you something else. Took him to the front of the house of the Lord. As if you would come to park your cars out here and you come to the front, to Calvary Chapel. And all of the pastors, 25 of them, are sitting inside in a yoga position, worshiping the sun. God says, number one, What you sow through that hole, it's what my people think in their minds. When they come to my house, their minds are filthy dirty. How sad. He says, and the priests that are supposed to lead the people spiritually, they're worshiping the sun, leading the people away from God. How sad. But that's the picture. And how we need to remember that God desires a holy people. A people that are honest, a people that really worship, a people that really love God, a people that are going to be feeding upon God's word. How I thank God for you tonight, for coming here tonight. To grow spiritually, to advance in your Christian life. Why? Because we only have one life to live. We're all going to die one day. We're all going to stand before God one day. If you're a child of God, you will stand before God not to be judged ever again, but you will stand to receive rewards. You'll be judged for your church going, your giving to God, the way you treated people. You see? And that will be gold, silver, wood, or hay, or stubble, and whatever comes out of the fire, that'll be your reward. And then you'll be rewarded, and if nothing comes out, you'll be saved as by the fire. And then the kingdom age comes, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ how we do here, and our report card here will be there. That's why we're preparing for eternity right now, this very moment. Every time you come to the house of the Lord, you're preparing. Every time you go home and you pray and you read and you teach your children and you teach your grandchildren. If you're single and you do it on your own, listen, you're preparing for the future of the kingdom of God. For God to use you. For God to bless you. That's why it's so beautiful here. That as they put away the Amalekites, and what happened in the book of Samuel, when the Amalekites were not put away, what happened? Here's the rest of the story. Saul's rejected. The Spirit of God leaves him. A demon comes and possesses his life. No more God. God's no longer speaking to Saul. In the 28th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, because God's no longer speaking, the actual Philistines are going to fight against Israel. And King Saul wants advice, but God's not telling him anything anymore. So what does he do? He lowers himself to the lowest place of hell. And he goes to a witch for counsel. When he's made a decree, and God's word says that all witches and astrologers and anybody in the cult supposed to be put to death. He allowed them to live. And now he goes to the witch of Endor. And he disguises himself as another person. And when he comes to the witch of Endor, he says, hey, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to have a seance, and I want you to call up for me Samuel. Samuel had died. And as he sat down, and she started going through her little seance, all of a sudden she was shocked. She says, I see a spirit. And I see one that looks like Samuel. And Samuel came up from the dead. That's the only place in the whole Bible where God allows someone to come back from hell. Because in that time, before Christ died and rose again, hell had two compartments. Remember in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus, a place for the righteous and a place for the wicked on the other side, and a gulf separating them until Christ came down after his resurrection. Remember, he went up and took everybody out except the wicked, and hell became one major place. So what happened is that he came down. And Samuel said this. This is the only place God allows him only to do what? To bring judgment upon Saul. And Samuel said this. Tomorrow, you and your children will be killed in the battle, and you'll come down to me. Judgment. Pretty heavy. How we need to do that. And listen, this is the rest of the story. At the end, when they go to the battle the next day, King Saul is wounded. Jonathan's killed. His other sons are killed. And then they come up on Saul and they stab him. And he's wounded. So what does he do? He asks his armor bearer, hey, go ahead and kill me. so they won't take me prisoner because they'll torture me and they'll do all kinds of stuff to me. He said, I can't do that. You're the king of Israel. I can't touch you. And so what happens? An Amalekite comes by and he sees him and he says, hey, why don't you go ahead and kill me? He took the sword and he thrust him through and killed Saul. The story is this. If you don't take care of your flesh at the beginning of your Christian life, your flesh will kill you at the end of your life. If you don't take care of your problems with the flesh, your flesh will overcome you and it will destroy you completely. So important to understand what God's word says so that we can learn and be what God says us to be. Haman didn't listen. He was a type of the flesh. He wanted to destroy the people of God. And that's what the flesh is always trying to do with Satan. Try to destroy the people of God. Kill them. That's his ultimate goal for Satan. To kill every Christian. Every Christian. So we see here now, as they killed his 10 children. Verse 11. And on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, in the actual palace, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan and the winter palace and 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's province? Another thing I forgot, sorry. If King Saul would have killed the Amalekites as God had said, there would have been no Haman and no 10 sons. See? May God help us for the next generations to come to get rid of the flesh so that they can learn. It shall be granted to you, or what is your furthest request, it shall be done. And then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged in the gallows. Same place, they're going to hang them. And so the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again. Notice that. On the 14th day of the month from Adar, and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. They did not touch the plunder. No leaven in the camp. They kept it clean. Notice that. Again, a total of 810 men have been killed. Outside Shushan, now notice verse 16, the remainder of the Jews in the king's province gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay hands on the plunder. Notice that. They stayed away from the leaven. We're not going to touch it. No way. Remember what happened in the book of Joshua when Achan went to the battle, and then what happened? They said not to touch the spoils, and he took the spoils and hid them under his tent. And because he did that, he was found out. After he found out, he tried to repent. And what happened? Joshua took him, his wife, and his children, and they took them out and they killed them by stoning, and then they burned them in the fire. They cremated them, got rid of them. They would not touch the spoil. It belongs to the flesh. It belongs to the world. Notice again, verse 17. And this was on the 13th day, March 13 and 14 of the month of Adar. And on the 14th day of the month, they rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th day. On the 15th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. So again, the Jews today still keep this Feast of Pur. The Feast of Pur is like our Halloween. They dress up as Haman, the evil guy. And the other women dress up as Esther. That's how they celebrate among the Jews, even today, to remind them of the deception. Verse 19. And therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns celebrated 14 days of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday and for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were in all the province of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly on the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days of which the Jews had rested from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make their days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor. And so the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun, as Mordecai had written to them. Because Haman, the son of Hadarmada, the Agagite, the enemy of all Jews, had plotted against the Jews to annihilate them, and had cast Pur, or the, remember the casting lots of their gods? That is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked plot from which Haman had devised against the Jews would return to his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. And so they called these days Purim. Purim, in Hebrew it means lots, Pur in Persian. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what happened to them, and the Jews established and imposed upon themselves and their descendants all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to be written in instruction, according to this prescribed time. That these days should be remembered and keep thoroughly every generation, every family, every province, every city, and these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. And then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihaili, with Mordecai the Jew, ruled with full authority to confirm the second letter about Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews, to 127 provinces in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, and to confirm these days of Purim and the appointed time as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had prescribed for them, as they had a decree for themselves and their descendants concerning matters of their fasting and lamenting. And so the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in a book. And then chapter 10 finishes it off, 3 verses, notice. And then King Ahasuerus imposed tribute in the land and all the islands of the sea. And now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of greatness of Mordecai to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? And the kings of Media and Persia, they're lost. We don't have those books. Verse 3, for Mordecai, the Jew, was second to the king Ahasuerus, prime minister, and was great among the Jews, as well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Notice how beautiful that is. How he did not enrich himself when he got promoted, but he was humble. He helped the poor. Notice that. A man who cannot govern himself will never govern other men. So important to understand. And remember the providence of God. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for this great, great book of Esther, Lord God. What a blessing, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your people, which are called by thy name. Lord God, now lead us into the book of Hebrews to learn, Father, how you're greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than angels, greater than the sacrifices, Lord God. And Lord God, we thank you so much for tonight, for speaking to us. Lord, help us to learn the lessons and, Lord, to live by them, Lord. We ask you, Lord God, that you would have your way within each one of our lives, God. We thank you so much for this evening and for your people, which are called by thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.